along with many others, to try to make sure that every jot and tittle, including not only what was written in the law, but all of the commentaries upon the law, were kept and fulfilled. So he would have extra credit. Kids always come to me when they're doing badly at the end of the semester. They say, "Can I do something for extra credit? Please, please." No. There's no other way to get... The passing grade is 100%. The passing grade is 100%. So since justice is defined by God as 100%, and since we are ourselves less than 100%, and we will never be able to get rid of the part that keeps us from being 100% on our own, because the one trying to get rid of the part that's less than 100% is less than 100%. So like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps into heaven. Those bootstraps have very tenuous ties. Snap. Can't make it that way. Pull myself into heaven. Can't make myself perfect. Can't get rid of my imperfection that would make me perfectly just and qualified to enter heaven. And so God has to find a way to give it to me. Can't earn it. I'm not born with it. I don't have it. How am I going to get it? God has to give it to me. Ah, but God is perfectly just. God is perfectly just. How do we avoid God just patting you on the head and saying, "That's okay. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls. For the purposes of admission to heaven, I hereby dub you just." Arbitrarily. The Bible says that's not God's nature. His nature is to be consistent. His nature is to be perfectly righteous and just. How can he be inconsistent with his own nature? His own nature is perfectly just. How can he be unjust in forgiving us? He wants to, he intends to be not only the just God, as we read in Isaiah, but our Savior as well. He intends to qualify us for admission to heaven. He intends to get us to the place where we can be declared perfectly just and meet the 100% standard. He wants to give us that status and give us that admission into heaven. But he says there's only one way to do it, and that's to take me seriously. He says, "I must take me seriously. I said I expected perfect righteousness. Here's the law. Keep it perfectly and you'll live." Jesus said that one time to a man. He says, "What do I have to do to live?" And Jesus said, "What's the law say?" Jesus said, "Do it all and you'll live." Oops. That's not the answer that's going to be helpful. Can't do it all. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. God surely will mark on the curve. No, he doesn't. So God says, "Okay. I've declared an absolute standard of righteousness, of justice. I know that my nature must be conformed to. If anybody enters heaven, must have the same kind of nature that I have. So the only thing I can do is to impart my own nature to you. Because my nature is absolutely perfect. That's what you need. I can't patch you up. I have to replace you. I can't take an imperfect being and kind of self-help-wise improve you. I've got to take an imperfect being and turn you into a perfect being. In your nature, that is, in your heart, in your spirit. How do I do that? I've got to give you a new heart." God determined that his method would be heart transplant surgery, where he replaces an imperfect heart, an imperfect nature, with a perfect nature. There's only one being in the universe who has a perfect nature, and that is God. So the only way that he could replace the imperfect us is with himself. And that's why the way a person is saved is when God enters you and imparts his nature to you and puts that nature inside you. And that's what happens when a person, by faith, believes in what Jesus did. Because when that happens, you are saying, "I'm not perfect. I can't make myself perfect. I can't amend or reform myself." Reform school says I can get better. I can't reform myself to become perfect. So something has to happen that is from someone outside of me and from the one being in the universe who is perfect, and that happens when God extends his hand of mercy and he says, "I will fulfill my own law. I will require that all sin be paid for. And I will do it by sending my own son to pay the price. I will not exempt myself from my own standards." The just God of the universe, who loves us all together, is the God who loves us so much that he is consistent with his own standard of perfect justice and righteousness, and he sends his perfectly just and righteous Son into the world to live in a sinful world and yet to be without any sin of his own, so that he doesn't have a problem of, well, what do we do about his own sin? Never mind ours. And this perfectly righteous, perfectly just Son comes into a world of sinners. And though he is rejected and unappreciated and mistreated and all the horrible things that happened to him, in spite of that, he says from the cross to us, I love you. I'm going to fulfill everything my Father required by living a perfectly righteous life in this world, which he did, by in no way breaching his law, which he never did. Which one of you, he said, convinces me of sin? And by doing what the Father requires in the case of sin, which is that it be retributively paid for. Now the wages of sin, or the just desert of sin, is death. How is that so? Sin is the rejection of God's law. Sin is the rejection of God. If God is the author of life, and you reject the author of life, what do you choose? Death. That's why the wages of sin is death. You've rejected God, the author of life. And therefore you choose death. Jesus chose to pay the penalty that the rejection of God, the author of life, deserves or brings upon one, which is death. He chose to take that death, the death that you and I deserve, upon himself, upon that cross. And that perfect justice was meted out upon the cross of Jesus Christ with regard to all the sin of all men of all time. Because there's no one but the infinite, perfectly righteous, just God who is good enough to pay the penalty for all of that unrighteousness. Everyone has his own unrighteousness to take care of. There is no, if you'll use an old-fashioned theological term, there is no work of supererogation. You may have never heard that term before unless you have a Catholic background. But works of supererogation are what saints are supposed to be doing. That is, they do enough to get themselves into heaven. They have to do extra work to earn some points for others. Well, there are no works of supererogation that human beings can perform to earn extra brownie points for other human beings. Not ourselves, nobody else can do it for us. That's why the whole doctrine of indulgences that Martin Luther fulminated against was so pernicious, because it gave people the idea that somehow they could be sprung out of purgatory by those who are willing to do righteous deeds. No, nobody's going to spring us. Jesus is going to save us. And it's going to be because we place our faith in the perfectly righteous, just, loving, merciful God who gives us himself to be consistent with his own standard of justice, to pay the penalty that all of our sins deserve. And he pays it himself! God in the dock! God on the gallows pays the penalty that our sins deserve. And he fulfills perfect righteousness. And he fulfills perfect justice. Turn with me to the book of Romans. With this we'll close, because the notion of justice is taken to the zenith when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We haven't even gotten to Proverbs yet. This is all by way of introduction. So we'll have to have a second week, won't we? Romans chapter 3. Let's close with this passage. I think you've got enough background from what I've just said now to really appreciate, if you've never appreciated this passage before, I hope now you'll be able to appreciate what's being said here in this passage. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, that's his just nature and his just standards, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, that is not as a result of keeping the law, is revealed. Here's the gift righteousness that I talked about before, not the earned righteousness, but the gift righteousness is revealed, being witnessed by the law and being witnessed by the prophets, that point, as we saw from Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith, that point to God's way of imparting justice. Verse 22, here it is. Even the righteousness of God. Not borrowed righteousness of our own or another human's. God's righteousness, God's nature, God's justice, God's character is what we need. And that's what we need to have to be saved. Even the righteousness of God. Through what? How do I get God's righteousness? I'm not God. And I never will be. Thank you, the New Agers, to the contrary notwithstanding. No gods, please. Not for me. How do I get God's nature and God's righteousness and God's justice imparted to me? I have to appropriate it in the only way that is possible. When somebody gives you a gift, what do you have to do when somebody offers you a gift? Receive it. Take it. How do you take something that someone offers? By taking them at their word when they offer it. And reaching out and responding to their offer and receiving that gift. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right, just right, to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now coming back to Romans. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, who will in fact respond and appropriate that righteousness for themselves. For there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned, we're all lawbreakers, we're all unjust. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, verse 24, glorious verse. Verse 24, being justified freely. Free to us, not free to God. Being justified freely by his grace, his undeserved kindness, through the work of Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who bought us back from death row. That's what redemption is buying back. He bought us back from death row through his death upon the cross. He says, I'll take your sentence. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The propitiation is a lovely old English word, which just means that's what God requires and satisfies God. That's what God requires and what satisfies God is a propitiatory sacrifice. The death of Jesus on the cross is what God required, which is perfect justice. And it was satisfactory because the only being in the universe that could do it was there doing it. And therefore, it was the perfect and satisfactory sacrifice as far as God was concerned. It handles justice. Through faith, in our part, that's how we appropriate the benefits of his death, through faith to demonstrate not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see, what God does is to pardon us. He can't remove our sin in the sense that he can undo it, but he can cover it, and he can pardon us. Now, governors pardon people that may not deserve it. God made sure that he could pardon us justly. It wasn't just a benevolent act. It wasn't just a, generous act on his part when he pardons us. But he pardons us because he fulfilled the conditions for a pardon. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, verse 26, here it comes, with this we'll close. To demonstrate at the present time God's own just nature, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You all know 1 John 1:9. Say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He loves us and he's faithful. He doesn't sort of say, okay, you've blown it this time. You've done too much this time. He never says that. But what he said looks for is the heart of repentance and recognition that he has done what it took to take care of our imperfection, and therefore, because we now have Jesus living in us, when we're aware of our sin, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we acknowledge it to him, we turn from it, and we ask for forgiveness, knowing that he loves us and will, because he's justly taken care of our sin, will always give it to us. God forgives us not because he has to, not because he is a softy. God forgives us because he purchased our forgiveness. He fulfilled his perfectly just standards himself by sending his son to the cross. Oh, but let's complete the story. Let's complete the story. He rose from the dead, showing that the penalty for sin was accepted. He ascended to heaven at the right hand of the Father, now making intercession, that is, praying for us. He will come again once again to receive his own. But in the interim, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he has entered us and dwells within us, the perfectly just God who dwells within us. His presence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all present within us through the Holy Spirit, present within us, is what gets us into heaven. What gets you into heaven, folks, is God's own just nature being resident in you. Because that's the only thing that will qualify for entrance into heaven, is God's own perfectly just nature. And so he gives you his nature. And giving you his Son through the person of the Holy Spirit, you have the perfectly righteous one dwelling within you. And as someone so beautifully said, and with this we'll close, once they said, you know, when God looks at us, he sees our imperfection. But the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. And so when God looks at us, you've seen this illustration before, he doesn't see the imperfect us. He sees us covered by his Son. He sees his Son now when he looks at us. And when Satan tries to tell he's an imperfect person under there, he says, my Son has covered that. My Son covers that. We'll continue to cover that right through our judgment. He's never going to let you go. He loves you to the end. He covers you all the way. You're accepted in the Beloved. Now he'll give you a fair judgment about your life after you've become a child of God, for sure. But he'll never take away that hand of covering. You'll always be declared just. You'll always be declared righteous by God. Because by faith you've accepted the one who died for you and who rose again and who now lives in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And on that basis, God can be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, this message is overwhelmingly powerful. And it is overwhelmingly beautiful. That we who are unjust sinners, who are violators of your law, who are rebels against you and your righteousness, that you should persist in reaching out to us, drawing us to yourself, showing us your plan for giving us your own righteous, just nature, and then offering it to us freely, so that by faith we can receive the means for the forgiveness of our sins, and that you can be satisfied that what was needing to be done was done. Righteously and justly. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your justice, which sent Jesus to the cross. Thank you for raising him again. Thank you for giving him to us through the gospel, so that when we believe the gospel, we can have our sins forgiven and know that we're going to heaven because we're covered by the perfectly righteous Son of God. For this we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.